We are beginning our today's message in Galatians and chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. Praise God for seeing the kids walk out to Sunday school. Praise God to see the men bring the communion elements, to hear the gospel message given in the song and in communion, in the prayer, in our psalm today. Praise God because this is His grace that is all because of His Son. We're 15 years old as a church because of His Son. And today we want to look at the effect that His Son's work on the cross has on our righteousness. But not our righteousness, but that which is given to us. And the title of today's service is The Power of Abraham's It Was Counted to Him as Righteousness by God. The power of Abraham's righteousness, if you like. That's not his, but is God's. Last time we looked in Paul's letter to the Galatians, the Roman province of the letter to the churches in the Roman province of Galatia. And we looked in Paul's statements in verses 1 to 6 in Galatians chapter 3. That all of God's works in our lives and all that He does is done inside our faith, inside our believing in Jesus who died on the cross and rose and came back to life. In that, and without that, God will not do what He does in our lives. In other words, we can look to and hope in and believe all that God has done through in Jesus and in His work that took our sin on that cross. And we can find that God will work on in us because of that faith. Not that the faith brings us anything by our own power, but God sees that faith and He says, I am going to work. And so the Spirit is in our lives in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 1 to 6. And He does so much for us. But the so-called Christians who required to keep some rules or some law of a particular church or a particular teaching, they could never get to be better Christians by what they did. And Paul's point is that it is the Spirit who works inside of us in that faith that makes us better Christians. If we believe God and we believe in His Son, Jesus Christ, Paul's point was that it's the righteousness that is counted to us that makes the Spirit see us as acceptable before God. And we will see the full understanding of God counting to us the righteousness that was also counted to Abraham. We will see that in Galatians chapter 3 in verses 6 to 9. So today I'd like to begin by reading in verse 1 and reading all the way to verse 12. Let's begin verse 1. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain? If indeed it was in vain, does he who supplies the Spirit to you and the work and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness, know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, "In you shall all the nations be blessed." So then those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. For all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, "Cursed be everyone who does not abide by the things written in the book of the law and do them." Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for righteousness shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith, rather the one who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, "Cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree," so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. The first point that we want to see in this passage is this statement in verse 6. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. What all does that mean? We don't see out in society that we have a particular belief, and that's counted as some good quality like this. You'll never find anything like this outside of Christ. And this is because we are talking about God's righteousness, righteousness that is acceptable to God. So we need to understand this so very carefully and rightly interpret it. Abraham believed God. This is a statement that goes back to Genesis chapter 15 and verse 6. And if you'll turn with me there, we find that those very words. Abraham is with God, before God. And God has given Abraham some instructions. God has come to Abraham with a message not to be afraid. He's going to make him a great nation in verse 1 of chapter 15 of Genesis. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision. "Fear not, Abraham, I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great." But Abraham said, "O Lord God, what will you give me, for I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus?" And Abraham said, "Behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir." And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, "This man shall not be your heir, your very own son shall be your heir." And he brought him outside and said, "Look toward heaven and number the stars if you are able to number them." Then he said to him, "So shall your offspring be." And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. And he said to him, "I am the Lord who brought you up out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess." But he said, "O Lord God, how am I to know that I shall possess it?" He said to him, "Bring me a heifer 3 years old, a female goat 3 years old, a ram 3 years old, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he brought all him all these, cut them in half, and laid each half over against the other, but he did not cut the birds in half. When the birds of prey came down on the carcasses, Abraham drove them away. As the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abraham. And behold, a dreadful and great darkness fell upon him. Then the Lord said to Abraham, "Know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs, and will be servants there. And they will be afflicted for 400 years, but I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterward they shall come out with great possessions. As for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried in a good old age, and they shall come back here in the fourth generation, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete." When the sun had gone down and it was dark, behold, a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch passed between these pieces. Let's stop there. Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. How does that work? God was giving Abraham prophecy of the future, but he was also declaring here in this passage the message that is the Old Testament version of the gospel. What is that? You see here a sacrifice of animals. There's a heifer, 3 years old. The heifer is cut in half. That means it is sacrificed. There's a goat. There's other animals that have all died. The Old Testament sacrifice was always a picture of a number of things. One, that sin brings death. And secondly, this is my sin bringing death. And if I want to escape judgment of the person of a holy God, I need to find something else to die instead of me. That is the Old Testament version of the words, "The wages of sin is death." But it also has an escape out of that judgment, because something else is dying, not me, not the person who is bringing the sacrifice. And so just like we come to God today saying, "God, forgive me of my sins, I believe in Jesus," the Old Testament believer would come to God and say, "God, let this animal die with my sins." And that would be a picture of the coming sacrifice of the Messiah. And Abraham would not have obviously understood that it was Jesus, but he knew that God would find a way for forgiveness. And we find Abraham implicitly believing everything that God says to him. Go to another country, Abraham goes. "I'll give you so many kids, or so many descendants, that you will have descendants as many as the stars in the sky." Abraham believes that. And how does God treat that when Abraham does that? It was counted to him as righteousness. So Abraham believed, and God gives him righteousness. And we might see that as a rather basic statement, but there is so much in there. How did that happen? How does this work? Well, Brother John has already mentioned to us that verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21. "For our sake, God made Jesus to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." At the cross, we say we are forgiven of our sin. Our wrong is cancelled. But we see here that God is giving us righteousness. And that is, yes, that is part of that is forgiveness of sin, but it is so much more. To be counted as righteous is so much more, just in the same that if you owe a debt that is worth $1 billion and somebody comes and cancels that debt, now you owe $0. But do you have an amount of money which with you can go into a shop and buy some goods? And the answer is no. I remember hearing a story of one of my bosses at work. The bosses are wealthy, right? They have a decent income, you would assume. But this boss had gone into a sales room for a car. And they told him, sorry, you're not allowed to come in here. And it was so very obvious that he didn't have the income. Maybe the car was worth $1 million to buy and you had to have an income that was ridiculous. And so they sent him out. Just because we have our sins cancelled. On top of that, we also need the righteousness of God to come before him. If we like, our sins are like a criminal record before God's holiness. Everything that we've done is on that record. But when Christ died, he cancelled that record so that it's a blank white slate, clean. But these words, and it was counted to him as righteousness, means that God took Abraham's record and not only wiped it clean, but started filling on it a new record, a different record. It's not only a cancelled debt, but it's a record that's in the positive, in the black. It's a record that has, if it was a financial record, it would be $1 million. Not just he owed $1 million and was taken to zero, but also he was given and had. We talk about the have-nots and the haves. Abraham, when he believed God, went from not having to not only not owing, but now to having. Having righteousness before God. He had a pure, holy record. And this record was not one of that he had earned it, but rather this record was one that was given to him. He had a record of somebody who had done no wrong, but had done everything right in his life. But he was a sinner. So this record was not his own. He couldn't go around boasting and saying, wow, I've done good today. But everything that was in his life that was good was because of God's righteousness given to him. He was counted before God who had obeyed his commandments, who had never failed. But not only that, because that's the outward actions, all of his words. He was counted as someone having every single word, being thoroughly pure. He was counted as someone who, having all of his motives. You know, sometimes when I say and do things, they look right, but the motives aren't right. He was counted as somebody where every single motive, every single thought, was pure and right and kind and loving and patient and gentle. This is what it means to be Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. This is God's grace to Abraham. When we come before God, we must have righteousness as well as forgiveness of sins. Coming before a great king must have the right attire. We can't come before King Charles, if we come before him with rags or dirtiness, and with the God of heaven and the King of the universe, it is so much greater. We must come with that king with the right acceptance, the right praise, the right worship, the right protocol, the right attire, that fitness, that relevance, that currency to be before a holy God. And Abraham gets it in that moment. Without righteousness, all praise of the king is pretending, is vain and two-faced. As a thief or a conspirator or a treasonous criminal coming to that king and offering praise. Of course, we would be one who comes with sin in our lives. But if every good work is filthy rags before faith, after faith, and in faith, what is done in faith, then every good work is counted as righteousness. And by having this righteousness, Abraham has that fitness, that acceptableness, that uprightness, that virtuousness, to be that goodness to be before God. But let's be clear, it is not his, because it feels really strange saying that he has that right, that virtuousness, that goodness to be before God. But he does have it, but it is not his. It's given to him. It is Jesus's. We can see from Scripture that Scripture tells us that God is righteous. So our righteousness must attain to that level. Abraham's righteousness must attain to that level. Where is he going to get this? How can God give that to him? He can't just pull it out of a hat, so to speak, because God is just. And to do so would be unjust. So God takes his son and places him on that cross. And he died bearing our sin. He takes that the sin that is Abraham's, he takes the sin that is mine and yours, and he takes it off us at the moment of faith. And he takes it 2,000 years ago from our life, but from Abraham's life, he takes it 1,500 years in advance to the cross, and he places it on Jesus. And when he did that, God made him, and you know, to sin, to be sin for us, that in him we might become the righteousness of God. He takes the righteousness of Jesus, and he spreads it throughout all eternity to the believer, and gives it to Abraham. And so we find that God is just in having done this, in having given righteousness to Abraham, who comes to God, confessing his sin, admitting that, yes, an animal must die for his sin. Which really pointed to Christ. Now Abraham is clothed in righteousness, and all of his life is purposeful before God, for God's glory. And the Father God can look on Abraham and say, this child of mine is acceptable to me, not because of anything he's done, but because of God. There is an example of another man who was like Abraham. And we find him in Luke chapter 23 and verse 40. And he's a perfect illustration of this. Because this man did not one good work. And so many times we hear it where people say, but you've got to be good to get to heaven. You've got to do good stuff. But this man had no way of doing one good work. Luke chapter 23 and verse 40. Or if we back up a bit and we start at verse 39. This is Jesus on the cross. And the criminals are hurling abuse at him, or one of the criminals here. And Jesus is getting abuse from every angle. And it starts, one of the criminals who were hanged railed at him, saying, are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us. But the other rebuked him, saying, do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong. And he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And he said to him, truly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. You see, this man hanging on the cross could do no work, no good thing left in his life because he couldn't lift a finger because he was stuck. But what did he do? The one thing that he could do, believe in God. He obviously believed the message of the gospel of Jesus because he's hearing it abused at Christ. He's hearing it hurled at Christ by all the Pharisees and by all of the soldiers. And he's getting the full message preached to him in a few hours while he's suffering there. And he comes to see Jesus while he's saying, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And he realizes Jesus is no ordinary man, but that Jesus can save him. And so Jesus does. In faith, he calls out to Jesus and says, remember me when you come into your kingdom. This is the truth, that not one of us can get to God by any good work. But we can come the same way Abraham did and the same way this man did. We can believe God and it can be counted to us as righteousness. But let us see how exactly this applies to us. Verse 7, and our second point, says, those who are of faith are the sons of Abraham. Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. What is this saying? Well, not that there is no more Israel. Romans chapter 9 through 12 makes that really clear. Old Testament passages state that Israel will stop being a people before God. Actually, let's turn there. Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse 35. Thus says the Lord, who gives the sun for light by day and the fixed order of the moon and the stars for light by night, who stirs up the sea so that its waves roar, the Lord of hosts is his name. If this fixed order departs from before me, declares the Lord, then shall the offspring of Israel cease from being a nation before me forever. So God is saying, if the sun stops shining, then Israel will cease to exist. If you can stop the moon going around the earth and doing the moon, what the moon does, you can stop Israel being a nation. And you might disagree with me, and that's okay. That's what I believe Scripture says. So then what then does this statement mean in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 7? Know then that it is those who of faith who are the sons of Abraham. Well, if we believe like Abraham, we will be like him, just as a son is like his father. This is what Scripture calls a true son. Abraham believed God, and he believes in God's forgiveness by the death of another. So we believe God, and we believe in his forgiveness by the death of his son. We are like the sons of Abraham in this. And God will count it as righteousness to us then. So we will also be just like Abraham. We will also be like him in our actions, in our thoughts, in the way we live our life. Not claiming our own righteousness, not saying, oh God, I'm acceptable because I've done this good work, but rather, God, I am not acceptable on my own. Please give me Jesus. Give me his righteousness. And so we have our next point, number 3, that God would justify the Gentiles by faith. Verse 8 in our passage in Galatians says, and the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith. And let me stop there. This word that Paul uses for justify, it literally means to pronounce righteous. It is to make righteous. Righteousify doesn't sound so good in English, so we say justify. And for us, that means that we are made just like Abraham. If we believe in God and we believe in his son, the sacrifice that he made on that cross, we will find that that righteousness also will be credited to us. It not only wipes Abraham's slate clean, but now you look at your record and what do you find because you lay hold of Jesus by faith? You find that God, the Father, not just an angel, not anybody, but God in heaven, wipes all your record, all of your sins away from that. And he writes on that record, holy, spotless, having done only good, out of only good motives. Remember, this is not what we have done, but it's on our record. If we turn to Jesus from our sins, in our nature, in our actions, in our thoughts, in our motives. If I were to, let's look at my motives and let's talk to my wife and see what she says about my motives, we might find that, no, the motives are not right and she could explain it all. But when we come to God in faith this way, we find that you will never get that from God. You will only get that spotless record. Righteousness by God's standard of righteousness, not man's standard of righteousness. Because it's easy to do a good work on the outside, but to not have it on the inside. But God's standard is that everything must be done thoroughly, without one blemish, on the inside and on the outside. Not for my own glory, but it must be the standard of the spotless, pristine, pure blamelessness of Jesus. That when he gave a little cup of water to somebody, he did it in total love. When he healed the sick, and it says that he groaned for their suffering, he was doing it in pure kindness. That is the only way to describe him. That is the righteousness that we must attain to, and we do by faith, because God makes it so. God makes us righteous, not we ourselves. But what kind of righteousness is it? Well, if we turn to Jeremiah chapter 23 and verse 5 to 6, we can see that it's not just a thing, but our righteousness is a he. Jeremiah chapter 23 and verse 5 to 6. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he shall reign as king and deal wisely. That right, we know by that then that we are talking about Jesus, because he is the branch. And it continues, and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell securely. And this is the name by which he will be called. And this is the part that I want to see. The Lord is our righteousness. Or we have here in capital letters the word Lord. So we mean Yahweh is our righteousness. This is the name of Jesus. This is who he is. Yahweh, our righteousness. So, of course, what that is saying is also what we find here. That God, that Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. First Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 30 says, and because of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption. This is the quality of the righteousness that we have. Not me, not my own, but Jesus. And when the Father sees my record, he sees Jesus's. But it is not a once-off action that happened in the past, like a gift of a Christmas present that gets old and worn and eventually is thrown out. But this being counted as righteous is something that happens and is forever everywhere we will go, if we believe in God. It cannot be reversed or discounted. It will not diminish or get old or wear out. It will be the same yesterday, today, and forever. That righteousness that you have by faith. And its purity is that of Christ. And its godliness is that of Christ, down to the innermost part. This is the justifying of you and me, if we believe only in Christ's death is enough for our sin to make us right. There is nothing else. And to add one good work to that is an insult to God, to His holiness, to His Son. It is a righteousness that conforms to the likeness of Jesus. And that blamelessness that was fit to be crucified instead of you and me is now counted as Abraham's and is now counted as ours. Given, imparted. What do you want to do to make your actions right? Do you want to really try hard to do some good work, to say some chant? Or do you want to grab this and lay hold of it with two hands and grip it like white-knuckled grip, like you're riding some crazy vehicle that makes you grab it so tight? The righteousness of Jesus, there is nothing else to hold on to. If this is true, then we must come believing in God to gain this. But when we say believe, a lot of people say, yeah, I believe in God. And some people might even say, yeah, I've prayed to Jesus for my sins to be forgiven. But they haven't really believed. When I'm driving down the road, if I believe speed kills, I will slow down. When I'm holding a gun, if I believe guns are dangerous, I will point it down. We can think of a movie star, Alec Baldwin, who something very sad happened to him. If we believe guns are dangerous, we will never point them at another person. Belief acts. And in the context of the gospel, believing in Jesus, it will make you sorry for your sins. If you truly believe that Jesus, God is holy and Jesus is holy and that He died on a cross for our sins, you will find that it will make you so sorry that you will say to God, forgive me of my sins. Take them away. Make me a sinner no more. Make me righteous, holy like Abraham. You can't go to God's heaven and expect to say, I believed in you, God, if there was not a true, sorry repentance that says, God, take my sin away. But if we do believe, then we find this statement, and this is our last point in verse 9. Those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham. This statement has come out of Genesis chapter 22. In verse 18 of 22, it says, in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have listened to my voice. And the context of that is Abraham has just taken his son up onto a hill and has gotten ready to sacrifice him because he thought that was what God wanted. And then God says, no, don't do it, because really God does not like human sacrifice. He hates it with a total abhorrence. But he was just testing Abraham. And so we find our statement in verse 9 of Galatians chapter 3. So then those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of Abraham. What are the blessings of Abraham? Let's plumb the depth of those blessings for a minute. It's not saying that we'll have a billion descendants like Abraham, but it is saying that we will be part of that group in heaven we will be counted as one of the family of God. We will be blessed like him. And what did they say, or what does the scripture say of Abraham? We find that the scripture calls Abraham a friend of God. He has currency with God, the king of the universe, the maker of everything. Imagine that. That God will listen to Abraham. And so we too can come to God and find that the ear of heaven will listen to us if we come in faith, repenting from our sins, because we have the righteousness of Christ. We're not only not cast into hell, but we're accepted into his presence. We're not only escaping hell just to have some kind of existence, but more than that, we're drawn into God's presence like a metal to magnet. The sinner believing to the Father's grace, like a son or a daughter to a father who loves so dearly. With this faith, the blessing of Abraham comes to us. It belongs just like the curtain of the temple was torn in two. And yet, this is not our place that we come, but rather the heavenly place. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 19, in some months, I don't know when we will get a great sermon on that. Hebrews chapter 19 and verse 10, if you turn there with me, this is the invitation that God gives us. God in Scripture says so many times, come, in so many verses. This is the invitation. Chapter 10 of Hebrews, verse 19. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. In other words, in faith, the doors of heaven are flung open to the believer, to you, to me, if we come believing. And there's an invitation, come. And if we stay away from there for long, not only will the invitation be come, but God himself will come out of that place and come to us and draw us back to there. And the Spirit will compel us. Like a son who belongs. This is the blessing of Abraham. And this is the offer that God gives to us. The question is, do we have faith? Not just faith that says, oh, I believe in God, because the devil believes in God. Not just faith that says, oh, I believe in God and I'll ask for forgiveness of sins, but I won't really turn from my sins. But it is a true faith that lays hold of that truth that Jesus died for our sins, that we will start to be sorry for those sins. And if we are not sorry, I would say to you this. Repent. Turn from your sins, because the judgment of God is coming. Get knocking on his door and say, knock. God, let me in. Take my sin away. Show me the way. Give me the heart that is sorry for my sins, that it turns and repents. I'd like to finish with Matthew chapter 22 and verse 10. The blessing of Abraham that is upon you is implied here, but also the curse that is on those who truly do not believe is explicitly mentioned here. Matthew chapter 22 and verse 10. But let's start at verse 1. And again Jesus spoke to them in parables, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son and sent his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding feast, but they would not come. Again he sent other servants, saying, 'Tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fat calves have been slaughtered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding feast.' But they paid no attention and went off, one to his farm and another to his business, while the rest seized his servants, treating them shamefully, and killed them. The king was angry, and he sent his troops and destroyed those murderers and burnt their city. Then he said to his servants, 'The wedding feast is ready, but those invited were not worthy. Go therefore to the main roads and invite to the wedding feast as many as you find.' And those servants went out into the roads and gathered all whom they found, both bad and good. So the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to look at the guests, he saw there a man who had no wedding garment. And he said to him, 'Friend, how did you get in here without your wedding garment?' And he was speechless. Then the king said to the attendants, 'Bind him hand and foot and cast him into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen.'" And the implication here is that there are some in that hall who have the right wedding attire, the right celebration garments that are clean, that are pure, and that are holy. And we have already seen in today's scriptures that this is Jesus Christ, his righteousness. And we will one day be in a wedding feast, so much greater than our wildest thoughts. And we will have the right righteousness in that wedding feast. This is the blessing of Abraham in its highest, in its greatest. God himself celebrating him, worshipping him, praising him, fellowshipping with him. But the explicit instruction here is that if you do not have that righteousness, you will be cast out into the outer darkness that we know as hell, where the wages of sin is death, and there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. Do you have true faith, real faith, that makes you sorry for your sin? Then you will find that you need be sorry no longer, and you will have righteousness. If you do not, then you only have this expectation waiting you. A.W. Tozer said, "It is my opinion that tens of thousands of people, if not millions, have been brought into some kind of religious experience by accepting Christ, and they have not been saved. If your Christian conversion did not reverse the direction of your life, and if it did not transform it, then you are not converted at all. You are simply a victim of the accept Jesus heresy." Please don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that you'll be perfect if you have faith. We still sin as believers. But we can come to Christ and lay hold of that righteousness and keep our eyes fixed on it like nothing else that we have ever held in our life. Let's pray. Lord God, we ask that you would set our eyes on you. We ask that you would change our hearts and make us to see what you have done for us. Lord, we ask that you would make us to rejoice by faith in Jesus Christ for what you have given us. We praise you, God, that you count to us righteousness though we have sinned. And we praise you that we have Jesus' spotless record of good things done. What can we worship you with, God? How can we pay you back? What can we do for you? Lord, we ask that you would have all of our lives. Give us a faith that is fixated on you and never distracts to anything else. Forgive me when I do not have that faith. In Jesus' name, amen.